Walking through the Bible here, preaching and teaching through it. We're in Genesis and Genesis 22. We just touched ground there last week, and basically the first couple of verses. And there's so much in Genesis 22, so I really didn't want to go fast. I really wanted us to, you know, go through this and really study it and learn it. Now, last week I challenged everybody. Did anybody get time to go home and read it themselves and bring some good news, to bring a revelation or a word? Somebody? Come on, any good students may open the Bible this week that God spoke to them or whatnot? Hey, good morning, guys. Come on in. Well, that's all right. But the Lord wants us to really take time, I believe, in this. We're going to be in verses 3 through 10 this week. And before we do, anybody remember what we talked about last week at all?
Now, wait a minute. Aren't you going to do verse 2? Because we kind of touched
last
on
week,
that.
Well, that's what I'm trying to build to, if you'll let me here.
Oh, you said 3. You said
I said we're going to be there. I just said, okay. Does anybody remember what we talked about last week? Anybody remember basically what the message was on in 22?
Basically, that God spared Isaac as a reward for Abraham's obedience.
Okay, well, that's on down. That's what we're going to talk about today. But last week, what was the one word we probably want to bring out?
Tested,
okay? One translation says a trial. Okay, that's great. Snoke, we're going to go there. But I'm talking about last week. What did we talk about? What, the test, right? And the trial. In my notes, we talked about, we saw the trial of Abraham's faith here in 22:1. It says, after these things, you know, and it goes on right into the one word that God, what? Tested Abraham. Now, we talked about how that's sometimes in our life, we can relate that, and how that God will allow us to go through tests, won't He? He'll allow us to go through trials in our life. Now, how many know that maybe you're in that place right now? There's somebody in here, I'm sure, even myself including, that we have to go through some stuff in our life. In our walk in Christianity, that's one of the main things we have to do. It's not just that we're saved by grace through faith. It's part of Christianity is what? Walking in that faith, is it not? It's walking and believing, as Penny said a minute ago, and trusting God that He's with us along the way, along the whole journey that we're on. And we're going to talk about that journey a little bit more today. We're going to get into what the testing of Abraham, not only that we're going to talk about him taking his son, but the difficulties along the way. And so that's where I want to focus on today. But before we do, I want to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's just an honor to be here this morning with everyone here ready to receive from You, God. I pray, Lord, You'll move me out of the way this morning, God. Even the things You've birthed inside of me and all these scriptures that I've studied and learned this week and from times past. But yet, Lord, through the revelation and the power of Your Spirit, Lord, may You, Lord, speak to everyone here, including myself this morning. God, may You be the one, Lord, that moves in the hardened heart this morning, that place that may be tender, Lord. You're going to also heal that spot in someone's heart this morning. They're going to, Lord, leave here today knowing that they've had an encounter from on high, not because of me, but because of You and Your Word, Your promises in this Word, in this Bible. And we thank You for it this morning in Jesus' name. Can everybody give me an amen with me? So, verse 3 through 10. Let's get right into it because, you know, I had 7 or 8 pages, but I got 5 now. So I want to get into, we're not going to go over today because I'm trying to do better. It's real hard for preachers sometimes, ain't it? And everybody said amen on that. It's okay. You can you can give me a hard time, because but I'm trying, okay? I'm trying to shorten things up. But you know, when you get into God's Word, if you really get into it, it becomes alive to you. It becomes something like living. And that's what it is, the living Word. And so I want to encourage you, you know, I ain't trying to put you on the spot when I say, go home and, you know, study this, bring me something back. Because I want you to get into what it means. What it means to open that Bible, let it feed you. Let it be a lifeline to you. Amen? So this morning we have Abraham, and we know he's in the first couple of scriptures that he went through a testing and trial there. But we also know that there, after the test, here are the words it says. Let me, fan keeps blowing me away over here. We have Abraham's obedience to this severe command. Being tried, he offered up Isaac. It says in Hebrews 11:17. Who knows what in Hebrews 11? What's that chapter about?
Faith.
Absolutely. It talks all about faith in that whole book there. If you got time, read that along with it. But first thing I want to focus on this morning is the difficulties which he broke through in the act of obedience. That Abraham, the difficulties he's faced and the objective, much might have been objected against it, as first of all, it seems directly against the law of God, which forbid murder. God forbid murder, did he not? And under a severe penalty, he talked about it. Over in Genesis 9 and 5 and 6, it says, "Surely I will require your blood, a lifeblood, for every beast I will require it. And from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man." That's in Genesis 9. That's but so now, can the unchangeable God contradict himself? Now you hear this all the time. Agnostic people, they talk about God, well, he contradicts himself. You'll hear this all the time. The scholars, some of the people who come against the Bible. But no, God does not contradict himself. I'm here to tell you this morning, God is the God of yes and amen. He's the God that does not never contradict himself. It, like we said a couple weeks ago, he is the God of promise, and he is the yes and amen. Can I get an amen in here? So you're not seeing God contradict himself here, even though it seems like that. Now, in your life sometimes, do you have that experience sometimes? God tells you something and it seems like all of a sudden everything goes south. It's like, now wait a minute. It seems like God, I thought I know God. And what do we do first? We start reasoning, don't we? I don't know if that was really you, God. I really don't know that. So, but you got to understand, God never contradicts himself. If he said it, he meant it. Like I shared 3 weeks ago. If God said it, you can count on it, and you know that it's going to come true. Now, second point here I want you to understand, how would it consist with the natural affection to his own son? Think about this. It wouldn't only just be murder, would it? What else would it be? Oh my gosh, it's his only son. It would be insane, would it not? For him to take his son, it would be murder, but it would be something so unnatural, totally unnatural to any father, would it not? Because Abraham loved his son. So that was a challenge. That was a difficulty that Abraham had to face here. Not only does Abraham have to be obedient, but it was totally unnatural. It was just something that my mind can't fathom, thinking about having to go and murder, let's just say it, kill my son. So I want you to understand, though, this morning, if God insists upon a human sacrifice, is there none but Isaac to be the offering, and none but Abraham to be the one to offer him up as a living sacrifice. Must the father of the faithful be a monster? That's what he would in our thoughts would be, would it not? A monster. Today he'd be labeled a monster. So all of this being said, that's part of the journey that Abraham's faced with here. Now, the third point I want to bring out is God gave him no reason for it. God didn't give him a reason. Did he? He didn't say, because this. And listen to me. This morning, some of the trials, some of the things in all of our life, God may ask you may not make sense. It may be something that you just can't even fathom or understand. But God don't give you a reason every time, does He? He don't give you the answer that you want sometimes. What is the first thing we usually say is,
why?
Why? Oh, why? Then what's usually our next thing? Another
sure?
word. Are you sure, God? And then we were like, but God. But God. Can you imagine this place, Abraham, the difficulties he was in right at this point, and to have to act on this same obedience? God didn't give him reason. When Ishmael, remember back we said a few weeks ago, when Ishmael was to be cast out, remember what happened? It was more like a just a sign. And Abraham actually, for Abraham, he actually agreed with God, did he not? Now, he loved his son, didn't he? He loved his son. He didn't want to cast him out, but God himself agreed with Sarah, didn't he, at this point? Now, before Sarah, she went out there and made a bad mistake and convinced Abraham. This time when she told Abraham, God was with him. You see, before, God wasn't in that conversation. When she told Abraham, go sleep with Hagar, God wasn't nowhere in that conversation. But in that next time, when Isaac was born, God was with the decision to kick out Hagar and Ishmael. Now here we see at this time, but here Isaac must die, and Abraham must kill him. Oh my gosh. And neither the one nor the other must know why or what for. They didn't neither one know what was going on here except to go, and he was obedient. So Isaac had to die. If Isaac had to die be a martyr, it'd be kind of a different story, wouldn't it? If Isaac had to die, and if he would have been a ransom for another life, it might have been a different story, but it wasn't, was it? If he had to die or for another matter, or for he had been a criminal, or if he had been some kind of a rebel, you know. But that wasn't the case here. We don't read anything about from the time we talked about in the 21 to here that Isaac was a rotten kid. It didn't say anything about that. What we learn in reading the scriptures here, he's a dutiful son. He did his duty of being a son. He was obedient, hopeful son. He was a hopeful son of the promise. And so, how would this consist with the promise is the next thing. Is this not seeming like it's contradicting God again? What I mean by the promise. What is the promise?
Isaac is
promise
of a nation.
Promise of a nation.
He's basically telling him, go kill your nation. Go kill your whatever that I told you'd be father of.
Right.
What I thought was really interesting is that we spoke last week about, you know, how God puts a lot of people through trials. And I started reading the story of Lot. And a lot of the time whenever like something was taken away from him, people would be like, you know, this is when you should rebuke the Lord, your father. And Lot said, like, the famous lines, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away.
Very good.
Now, Lot or Job?
Or Job.
Job. Yes. That's right. But how does a man get into that place, though, of faith? can I tell you, it wasn't by just all of a sudden he got born again and all of a sudden he had the faith to move mountains. Abraham had to walk with God. It was like he, in the Bible, and it left me. His name went, he walked with God.
Enoch.
It said he walked with God. And he said, and he walked with God, and then he was no more. He walked with God so close that he just, God just said, come on up here with me. He said, I want you to stay with me. He said, and so Abraham, he's over 100, and we don't know exactly when this time is, but we know that he had already, Isaac had grown, it says he's grown up. He was past the last chapter, he was at least, I'd say he's probably a teenager. And I'd say he's in that time, and we'll read a little more why in a minute, but he had to walk with God with his father. He in the same faith, did he not? And so Abraham was this man of faith. Now, it's overwhelming that you understand that the promise here, it says again, was it not said that Isaac shall thy seed be called, it said. And so it kind of contradicts in a way in your mind and your thoughts as you read this. This is against God. This is how in the world. And so, but what comes of that seed if he's to be sacrificed even before he'd even taken a wife or a family? Isaac, you know, it'd been different. You could understand it at this point a little bit if he had grown up enough and he had a wife and he already had a child. But that hadn't happened, had it? So it's going against every principle, everything that God at this point had promised. Now, how should Abraham ever look at Sarah's face again? Did you think about that in the story? Oh my goodness. What he had to face. What face can he return to her and his family with the blood of Isaac on his cloak or his garment? And splattered upon him, because that's what happened in the sacrificial lamb when it was the sacrifice of. And it's a gory thing to think about, but it's the truth. You know, we got to look at that. And what would all the people think? Boy, don't we go there sometimes in our life. What would all the people think? When God asks you to do something sometimes in your life, I'd say there's more times than 50% people, the first thing they worry about and worry is not of God. For sure we know that. It's sin, right? But we worry about what other people think. Here's the leader of the whole tribe. There, all these things are going through Abraham's thoughts. You know that. And all these objective thoughts had to be running through Abraham's mind through all this. And so, but Abraham, he kept his eyes on the Lord. He kept his eyes on the truth. He kept his eyes on the faith of God and the promise. Despite all the circumstances that he was in at that time, all the things that was running through his mind, he kept his eyes on the Lord. And he says, I shall not be moved, like the old song says. I'm going to be planted in this promise right here. And he kept moving forward. He kept moving forward. And it says here in Genesis 21:12, it says he knew that God would never contradict himself. Now listen to what it says. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham believed that even if God allowed him to slay his son, guess what? He believed he'd raise him from the dead.
That's right.
He believed God could do anything. That was Abraham's faith at that point. That's where our faith should be. We got to trust God that way. He wants us to be close enough to Him that way. Don't just take my word for it. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 11. It says in 17 through 19, it said, excuse me, by faith, Abraham, when he was what? Tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offered up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. There's a quote from where we're reading in Genesis. He considered that God, now listen to this, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. You see, the writer of Hebrews seen that same faith. That faith like Abraham had. And he not only quoted from there, but he shared that same thoughts of how Abraham had that kind of faith. Now, God didn't give Abraham a reason. Listen to this. Faith does not demand explanations. Faith rests on promise. Let me say that again. Faith doesn't always demand explanation. It rests on promise. It rests on the promises of God. It rests on the fact that you believe He is who He says He is. Amen? And somebody has this morning, I want you to understand, despite what circumstance you're in, despite anything you're going through in your life, you've got your whole thoughts have to rest on that one thing. That your expectations, everything has to rest on faith and the promises of God. Now, when God isn't speaking to you, I know I don't always hear. Is anybody in here hearing God just every day, every minute? No. If you do say you are, I believe you're probably stretching it a little bit, maybe. Elusive, yeah, it could be. But the fact is, if we're in His Word, if we're in this Word, He is speaking to us. He is trying to communicate with us every day. And that is the promises of God. The same thing Abraham walked in, that same faith. Now, God didn't give Abraham that reason, so Abraham walked in that same faith. God's command must not be disputed, but obeyed. We must not consult with flesh and blood about them, but with a persistent faith move forward in our obedience to them. What I mean, we must not consult with flesh and blood about them. What I mean by that?
Don't be talking to your neighbor, or your best friend, your husband, your wife about it.
What's the first thing we usually do, though, after we get past the why and what if and the buts and things? What's the first thing we probably usually do most of the time?
Go find somebody to tell about.
Oh, my. Is it oh, my,
call
oh, me?
Sherry.
Call Sherry. Oh, yeah. Come on. Let's call Sherry, Chito. Not picking on nobody, but it's the truth, isn't it? And then the first thing that we wrestle with is what? Flesh and blood, isn't it? Remember, you know what I mean by that? It says we wrestle not with what? Flesh and blood. But the first thing we do, why? Because we're faithless in a lot of ways in our life. We don't trust God. We don't understand that God is the one, He's the only one that can give us the assurance of everything. Now listen to this. And this is talking about Paul. And he's defending his ministry here in Galatians 1. Right off the bat, he's talking in 1 and 11 through 16. I want to concentrate on the last verse, but yet I couldn't do that without reading them all. Okay, so he said, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor I was taught it, but I received it through what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, but how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to what? Destroy it. And I was advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart, even, I love this, from my mother's womb, and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me, so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. I did not, here it is, immediately consult with flesh and blood, he said, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and return once more to Damascus. Why do you think he went away to Arabia? Somebody, anybody? What was in Arabia?
It's just a dry place.
Dry place. It's just nothing there. Come on. Paul understood. He said he had to get away. We're going to get there in a second, but he understood he had to get away. What did he want to get away from? Flesh and blood. Everybody whispering in his ears. Everybody telling him, oh no, him? This guy here is a killer. He killed the Jews. Now he's what? Preaching the good news, huh? He had to get away from flesh and blood. He had to get in the presence of an almighty God. You see, and this story reflects this same thing with Abraham. And we're going there, but yet you got to understand. And then he returned to Damascus when God empowered him, when he got in the place of where he needed to be. What did Jesus have to do? He fasted 40 days and then what? He's led into the desert. You see, sometimes we got to get in a dry place in our life. We got to get in a place where there's nothing else but Him. The one that can really get us through that whole experience. Come on. There's the only one that can get the glory too. God says, I'll get the glory. And He come back out there empowered, just like Christ. Went 40 days, He come out and then what? He was ready for ministry, was He not? So, why do we expect that we shouldn't go through trials? Why do we expect that we shouldn't go through dry and thirsty places and ground of life? Now, so, my next point, the several steps of obedience. Man, all which helped to magnify it, the whole story, and to show that he was guided by prudence and governed by faith in the whole transaction. Now, what is prudence? Somebody? I had to look it up. So I'm sure somebody here knows more about it than I did before I looked up the definition. Nobody? Come on.
This is don't be bad. Form of judgment.
Okay.
I thought it was wisdom.
Okay. That was one of the words in there. Anybody else? Prudence? I hear some wheels spinning. I hear wheels. Yeah, I hear wheels spinning back there. Okay.
It's not the same word as prude.
Well, that's
what
I'm
looking at.
Yeah.
Yeah. See, there's things.
That's interesting.
Taking a really long time to make a decision.
Okay, that's a good point there. When I looked it up, it really confirmed some stuff, but it yet showed me some stuff. Prudence, it said, is care, caution, and good judgment, as well as wisdom in looking ahead. You see, that's what Abraham was looking. He wasn't looking at the circumstance right there. I mean, it was astronomical of what he was asked to do. He looked what? Forward. And he stepped out. It says he got up, he rose up early. He rose. He didn't waste no time. He just got up and trusted the Lord and went. And so he was using that same prudence, but it was governed by that same faith. And so he rose up early, as it says in 22:3. Probably the command was given in the vision. I don't know, at night in my thoughts, I figure it was because the fact that Sarah wasn't there, she wasn't awake, or if she had been awake, guess what would happen? You think she would have wanted him to go through with what he's about to do? Those that, here, I wrote this down, those that do the will of God heartily will do it speedily. While we delay, time is lost and the heart hardens. Did you get that? Let me say it again. Those that do the will of God wholeheartedly will do it speedily. While we delay, time is lost and the heart hardens. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Sometimes if we lay in bed too long, if we don't get on up and get ourselves ready, and that's what we're about to talk about, is him getting things ready, but yet we don't get on up, get ourselves ready, what happens? We'll convince ourselves we don't have to do that, don't we? I go next week to church, you know. Come on, I ain't just picking on anybody that was out today. It's in there. But the fact is, we'll do that, won't we? We'll reason. We'll come up with every excuse there is. And so sometimes when God speaks, we need to just step on out in faith and do it. We need to just move forward and look forward in that same prudence, in that same faith. Now, it's very probable that he didn't tell Sarah. It didn't say anything about it. But I, in all my heart, when studying this, I believe that he just snuck on out in the early morning or the darkness of night. Of course, he had his servants, and they probably went everywhere with him, not just for protection, but they were assigned, you know, basically. I hate to say it that way, but they were servants. And so he stepped out in this journey, which, of course, I'm sure she would have tried to prevent him to not go on. Are you? No way you heard God on that. No way you heard God that you're supposed to take our son and take him up and sacrifice him. There's so much in our hearts to hinder us from our progress from the Lord sometimes. And here we carefully look about him. He discovered the place appointed for the sacrifice. We have to look at this, and to which God had promised by some sign in a direct to him as he stepped on out in the dark and he started on the journey. God directed him. Did he not? He had to. Now, think about it. There had to be a direction. He didn't have a GPS. He couldn't point in an address like we do these days, did he? So God, I don't know this for sure, but I believe it was no different than like he directed Moses in the desert, where there all of a sudden there was a light shine and he was led by that light. Because we're always should be what? Led by the light. And so there was, if he looked out, and we know that it says there in Genesis 22:5, he said, "We go yonder." If he was a country boy. Where you see the light, and then he said, what did they go and do? Look at it in verse 5. And Abram said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. What's the donkey? Huh? What's the donkey? What does the donkey do?
Carries
what? Huh?
Supplies.
Supplies, all right. You know what the donkey's actually called? The Rolling Stones wrote a song it's called. Some of you rockers in here. Beast of Burden. The donkey was the beast of burden. Does that sound familiar? What did Jesus ride in on? See, everything we're talking and studying is a type and shadow of what's to come. So anyway, I just want to throw that in there. I don't charge you for that. And he took two of his young men with him. Oh, excuse me, wrong one. Stay here with the donkey and I and the lad go yonder. See, I told you his country. We'll go yonder. And he said, what? We will. Come on, are y'all reading with me? We will what? Worship.
And return.
And then return. Oh, my goodness. We're going to worship. Y'all stay over here. Me and the lad, we're going over here and we're going to do worship. You know why we worship before we do the Word? Because we want to enter into the presence of God. We want to magnify Him and what worship really means, right? And we want to lift Him up. And so here again, what an awesome thing we see here, that he makes a decision that he's going to worship God, even in this trying time. He left his servants at some distance off. Why do you think he left them at a distance off and went off and left them?
They think he was crazy.
They think he's crazy. Crazy man right here. They probably already, he didn't, it doesn't say he told them what God told them. He probably didn't. Huh? Probably try to interfere. You know they would. They loved that lad just like anybody. They were his guards. They were the ones that helped raise this boy half of his young life. I'm sure there was there, and they would. They would have been the ones right then and there, just like before. It would have been Sarah. Now it would have been these guys who would have said, "No, Abraham, you can't do this." They might have even tried to help bound him and made him where he couldn't follow the orders of the Lord. So, Abraham doing this, and he goes on. And but first of all, let me say this.
Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost.
Sometimes in our life, we got to separate ourselves from people we even love. Sometimes in our life, there's people in your life that are not healthy. And sometimes in life, there's people who will try to talk you into things that are not of God.
Amen.
Or even if they think they are of God, they may not be the way that God wants you to go in. You cannot be led by flesh and blood. You can only be led by the Spirit of the Almighty and His promise. That's what God wants for all of us, to be led by Him. Oh, glory be to God. And when Christ, remember when Jesus entered into the Garden of Gethsemane. Anybody, y'all know the story, right? If you don't, let me tell you. It was time for Jesus to go to the cross. But what did he have to do first?
He had to pray.
Huh?
Pray.
Well, he had to pray, but he was... very good, old Nick. He had to, he went, that was a place where he often had to go, was it not? He had to separate himself several times from what? The people he loved. He loved his disciples, even though they were a bunch of degenerates. Even though they didn't really understand him half the time. But it said he'd go away and what? Pray. He'd go away. So here he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. Just like, well, you see the type and shadow here of Abraham and Isaac. And they had to go and they had to be alone with God. They had to begin the process of worship. They had to be in that place where nobody could interfere. And Jesus went to that place, but he took three with him too. You ever seen that? I wonder why he did that. I don't know, but... Huh?
Maybe so they learned.
Maybe so they learned. Well, that's a very good point, because who was the three he took? Peter.
James and John.
James and John. The sons of Zebedee. And who were they? They were friends with, best friends with Peter, right? They were fishermen. Wasn't they? Now, I don't know this for a fact, but I don't know that... God knows everything, right? What did they do after God, Jesus told them to pray? They went to sleep. They went to sleep. But three times Christ woke them up. He woke them up, didn't he? He says, "Why are you sleeping?" Well, let me back up a little too here and say, it was a three-day journey, was it not?
Right.
Now that light might have shined, I don't know, in the day and the night, but whatever reason, God, he gave him a direction he had to go on it. Do you see the same type and shadow here into Christ? And three times, did you hear Peter denied him three times? And on the third day, what happened? He rose. All these things now are like a metaphor, or like a type and shadow. So here again, we are. And look at verse 6. We'll go there in a second. But think of this again, that Christ, he went to that place. And what did it say? He travailed. He was praying to the point of what?
Tears.
sweating, in Luke it says sweating drops of blood. Now you say, well, you can't do that. Well, it's actually known that a man or a woman can get to that point to where their pores can actually open up and sweat blood.
The capillaries, the blood vessels in the face can burst.
That's right.
From stress.
The stress, the agony that Jesus went through, knowing what was about to happen to Him, knowing that He was about to drink the cup of iniquity, taking all of our sins upon Himself. He travailed. He was in this place. Can you relate that to Abraham here? Imagine that, where he was at right there. And knowing that he had to go to this place and deliver up his son. Jesus had to go through that. Now, look at verse 6. The next point I want to make. He obliged Isaac to what? Carry the wood. So, back to where we talked earlier, Isaac wasn't a baby. He wasn't a young lad. He was old enough to carry the wood. It said Abraham split the wood as he was preparing it. And look here in 6. And Abraham took the wood to the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and knife. What was the fire and knife, Dr. D?
Probably a bronze little receptacle where there's some coals. So,
what did it represent?
I don't know.
Penny? Anybody?
Fire and the knife.
Yeah.
The fire was going to be because it was supposed to be a burnt offering. So the knife was to kill him. The fire was to burn him after his body.
I believe it's Wormsby or something. They're talking about the fire and the knife. That the fire was like the Holy Spirit. Okay. And the knife was the sacrifice or the object of... and I forget the exact way he said. But... And so... We read here, he laid it. Huh?
The knife was the nails.
He obliged Isaac to carry out his part. Yet he himself, though he knew what he did, with a steady and undaunting resolution, carried the fatal knife and fire. Genesis 26:6. Note, if you're saved, I put this down, if you're saved and live the life of a Christian, you have to walk in the grace of God. And faith, no matter what the cause or substance of any service or suffering from God, and must overlook the little circumstances which make it doubly difficult to our flesh and blood. Without any ruffles or disorder, he calmly takes Isaac in 22:7. It says here, as the common sacrifice, Isaac, without words, willingly strapped it on his back. Although it was heavy loaded, he was willing. Now this point is very important. What happened with Christ? He had to carry his own cross. He wasn't forced. Neither was he. He willingly lay his life down for you and I. The same way you didn't hear nothing out of Isaac here, he willingly took the wood and let his father strap it on him. His faith in God never wavered. Abraham's didn't, but he walked in trust. He walked in hope. He walked in assurance that his son would be saved. He stayed in that same place. And then it was it's a very effective question right here. And if anyone has a son or even a daughter, come to that place. Isaac looks to him and says, "My father." "My father," said Isaac. Don't you know that was melting words to his heart? And he goes on and he says, where the sacrifice? The pain that Abraham had to go through in his mind, I can't even imagine it. But here we see it says, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb, he said. See, Isaac knew the custom, didn't he?
Yeah.
He knew. He'd been to many of those sacrifices, I'm sure. So this trying question to Abraham, how could he endure to think that Isaac was himself the lamb? But Abraham at this point, he still doesn't tell him. He didn't tell him, did he? He said his hope's basically in the Lord. We'll have to skip a little, but I want you to understand that today it's the same thing with our relationship. Sometimes God didn't tell us things, but we just have to trust Him. It's a teaching question to us all here. When we are going to worship God, we should seriously consider where we have everything ready. Now, Abraham had everything ready, from the lamp for the burnt offering. And I was reminded in John 4:23, it says, what? We're to worship God in spirit and in truth. It says in 24, but an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. To worship God, we have to have the sin out of our life. We have to have the Holy Spirit in our life. Because sin separates us from God. So, here we see the fire's ready, the spirit assurance and God's acceptance, the wood's ready, instituted there. It's been chopped up and ready, and now all things are ready. But where is the lamb? It was a very prudent answer which Abraham gave him. My son, God will provide Himself a lamb. God will provide Himself a lamb. To that point even, Abraham never wavered his faith, did he? God Himself will provide the lamb. This was the language either of obedience and of faith. And I was reminded of the obedience that the sacrifice and the over in Samuel and Saul. Remember what happened over there? We taught that a few weeks back of Samuel and Saul. What did he say was better than sacrifice?
Obedience.
Obedience is better than sacrifice. Christ, the great sacrifice of atonement. We heard that word we talked about it earlier. Was God's providing. When none in heaven or earth could be found a lamb for the burnt offering, God Himself found the ransom. Psalms 89:20, getting ready to wrap up, says, I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil I have anointed him. It didn't say David found him, did it? It said, God said, I found David. Second here, all our sacrifices and all our knowledge are of God, and He provides them too. If he that has prepared the heart, it says in Psalms, it's He that prepares the heart, Psalms 10:17. The broken and contrite spirit is a sacrifice of God, Psalms 51:17, of His providing. Genesis 9 and 10, we see that same mindset here. He goes on with the willingness. He goes on with faith. And after these weary steps in his heart, he arrives at the fatal place. And he builds the altar, probably of the ground, the rocks. He's on where? The mountain, is he not? And he lays the wood out. And now it's time. The time he was dreading above every bit of the time. And he spills these words out to his son. Isaac, thou art the lamb which God has provided. Wow. Now, Isaac, I want you to look at this. Despite the gut-wrenching fear, you know he had to have it, didn't he? At that time, despite the dismay, is a willing as Abraham. He didn't raise up no objection. He didn't cry. He didn't petition for life. He didn't cry for don't know, Daddy, no. He didn't run. He didn't try to escape. He didn't try to run away from probably a 125 some odd years man who he probably could outrun, right? What did he do? He willingly says, basically, here I am. And Abraham does it. God has it ordained this. He said to do it. But there's one other thing that's necessary. He ties his hands. What does that represent? Say that louder.
Tie up the lamb.
Tie up the lamb. What did that represent? He was nailed, but he's also tied, was he not? He was bound to the cross. They would wrap their arms around the cross and tie them, and then put them to the stakes in their legs. What a heart-wrenching thing it had to be for Abraham. Those same hands that as a child grew up reaching out, Daddy, all the time, even seeing that him maybe praise the Lord that way and having to tie his hands. Can you imagine that? And with all heaven looking on and God himself, Abraham, his darling son, Sarah's laughter, everything. You had the church's hope, the heir of the promise there at this time, lies ready to bleed from the hands of his father. We see that Abraham, as he's reaching for the knife, grabs it, and what is he doing? He's ready to make the sacrifice. Can you picture the tears probably rolling, the things that he was going through? The same obedience that Abraham offering up Isaac is a representation of God's love, first of all, for us. His only begotten Son to suffer and die for us as a sacrifice. God himself, it said, at the time Jesus hung on the cross, can you imagine the pain that God the Father was going through? And seeing His Son being beaten, being scorned, being all these things He had to go through. It's the same thing we're seeing here in this story. And also we see our duty to God to return that same love. So God by His Word calls us to part with all of Christ, with everything that would separate us from God in our sins. the same steps that faith of Abraham, we got to understand God's asking for us on our journey. And though we've been, whether it's been in our life, things have happened, we've allowed sin in our life or what, there's always a provision. And that's the last thing I want us to look at. It says, please, excuse me, where's the scripture up? It says, God made the provision. In 8, verse 8, and Abraham said to him, God will provide for him. Now I go on down.
Verse 13.
Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram came in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place for his son. Now in closing, we got to understand that all throughout this whole story, God was with them. It doesn't say after he told him what to do that he spoke to him again, did he? He just walked in obedience, did he not? He walked in that same faith. He's trusting God the whole journey. Has anybody ever been there in your walk? You're wondering, where are you, God? I'm about to face the worst time of my life. I'm about to face something that I don't think I can do. Now, it doesn't say God showed up while they were worshiping or none of that, does it? Can anybody give me an example of something in their life that they may have gone through like that? I believe everyone in this room, you may be right now going through that time in your life. But I'm here to tell you today that God can make a way. The Bible says in that there's no temptation to man, that God is not faithful to make a way of escape or a way that we can bear it. Now, I know that's used all the time. God won't put more on you than you stand. But it was quoted earlier about Job. Read that story. God may say today, have you considered my servant, Dante? He may say that to you. He may say, have you considered my sister, Sherry, today? He may say to every one of us one time that he wants you to go through this thing to what? Test your faith, test your obedience to prove himself in your life that he is the God of provision. He is the God that will make a way where there seemeth not to be a way. In your life, in whatever circumstance you're in, he can make a way. Now, last thing, there was an example God brought up in 1 Samuel. If you remember over there, Samuel had a dream. And it says in Samuel 31, so Samuel lay down into mourning. Then he opened the door of the house of the Lord. And who was Samuel? Somebody. These are scholars. Who was Samuel? See it? He was a prophet. At this time, what was he? He was learning to be a prophet, wasn't he? He was learning. This is the first time he began to hear God. And so, but Samuel was afraid, it says, to tell the vision to Eli. Eli was the head man then. It says, but Samuel was afraid. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. Does that sound familiar? What did Abraham say? Here I am, when he called on him. He said, what is the word that he spoke to you. Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you. Now here it is. So Samuel told him everything, and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Now, fear can torment us. That it says he was afraid. Right there in our life, we face fear just like Samuel, just like Abraham. We have to choose to not give in to that fear. The other night in the jail, we had a message on fear. These big brawly men with tattoos all over them, everything else, little by little started opening up about fear. Now, they carried that fear for I don't know how long. Because why? They were either prideful, they didn't want anybody to think they were less a man. Whatever it is in our life, it's the same way that happens. Now, if Samuel had not opened himself up, that's why Eli told him, "Don't hide nothing from me. Don't hide anything from me. But everything, tell me everything." And when he openly expressed those same things, fear had to leave and faith come in. Fear leaves when faith will come in. When you step out in the promises of God and you rebuke that fear, because the spirit of fear is not of God in your life, first of all. And you have to understand that. But we have to understand, sometimes God calls us like Abraham to test us. God may have you in a place right now to prove yourself, to prove Himself. He may ask something far greater than you can only imagine, your own abilities, but God has provision. And then it goes on, the last scripture, it says, "Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail." When we walk out in obedience, God provides, but He also fulfills the promise. You see, it would be many years later, but still that same seed line, the same story we read about with Christ laying His life down willingly, God fulfilled those promises. Amen. So we got to understand, this story is more than a story. It's like a type and shadow. It's something to look forward to, always to Christ and His willingness to lay His life down for all our sins, for our life, and that same love that God had, restoring us the atonement, like we talked about earlier, to the rightful place of the Creator and the creation and God Himself. Amen. Let us pray. Amen. Father, thank You today for Your Word. Thank You, God. I pray that, Lord, everyone in this room receive from You, and God, what it means to be obedient, to walk in that same faith. I know it seems overwhelming, some things in our life. Sometimes situations are more than we can bear. There's just so much that, Lord, that we have to endure through. But, Lord, for those who endure, it says to the end, those are the ones that will be saved. We thank You, God, for that. And we thank You, God, that You've made provision through Your Son, Jesus. And Lord, now, Lord, I pray for everyone in this room, that God, as they leave here today, God, may they take everything to heart, knowing that, God, You go with them. Even in times where it seems like they're alone, even when times, Lord, seem like there's no way out, You make the way of escape. And we claim it today. We claim it today in Jesus' name.